was worshiping God there. This is, I don't know if y'all heard this here before or not, you know, that Martin Luther King had a dream. Remember? He said, I have a dream. Well, God told me one time, he said, I got a dream too, dude. I got a dream to liberate all the human beings in the whole world. I want to liberate everybody. And he said, so you be a liberator. Everywhere you go, you liberate people. So I'm just letting you know, man, by the Holy Spirit, he can liberate everybody because he's all about liberation. He says, call on me and I. And that's a cool word right there. Because when he says, call on me, he says, I'm going to answer you. I'm not going to send the busboy. I'm not going to send, you know, the milkman. I'm showing up. He says, you do the calling, and I'm going to show up. And when he shows up, you know what he does? He parts Red Seas. He splits mountains. He liberates. He's a liberator. So I just wanted to pass that word on to you, because that's what he's all about, liberation.
Man, good word. So if you need prayer for sickness in your body, oppression in your spirit, what does that mean? Depressed, discouraged, thoughts of suicide, wanting to give up. We're going to pray over you, and the Lord's going to move on you. Amen? And we're going to see some liberation there. Hallelujah. Pat, during worship this morning, I just glanced over with you, and I just heard the Lord just say, you have a lot to offer to other Christians. And I just saw you in a small group teaching them. You're just sitting like you were, and there's a group of, like a small group of some sort, and you're just sitting there teaching them. And the Lord says, tell him he has a lot to offer. So be encouraged with that. Amen. Let's just pray. Holy Spirit, oh, we love you. We just invite you into this place. Jesus, thank you for what you did and are doing. And we acknowledge you as the head of the church with a capital C and relationship church with a lowercase c. And Father, what an amazing Father you are. And we just welcome you into this place. Amen. Today, I'm going to talk to you about three ways that typically we approach God. Two of them are not the correct way, but I find myself in it a lot. We're going to start with those and then end with a way that we are to approach God. And hopefully you'll find yourself in one of these, and hopefully the last one. If not, then we'll move in that way. Amen. And we're going to use the story of the prodigal son. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your phones, if you have your iPad, your whatever, take them out and turn to Luke 15, verse 11. I'll put some of the verses up here, not necessarily all of them. But take out your Bibles. I had to charge my Bible up this morning. Some of you will get that eventually. And Luke, we're going to use the prodigal son, a favorite story that if you're a Christian since a little kid, you've probably heard this story. But I want to look at it from just a certain angle of two brothers that had two approaches to God. And both of them kept them from God. And the father in this story is representative of a type or a shadow, a metaphor of our heavenly Father. Yes, he was a physical father. He was doing a story. But you know, everything in the scripture has usually two meanings. The physical meaning, the physical story, and then the spiritual truth that the father is trying to get across. Because you know this was a story. It did not actually happen. It could have happened, but it didn't actually happen. But God the Father teaches on whatever level we're willing to receive it. And if we're open to the Spirit, we'll hear not just the physical story, but the spiritual story, as the Spirit makes it alive for us. Verse 11. As Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. Each of you in here, if you're born again, which means if you're a Christian, you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that you could never get to the Father except through Jesus, and you believe that and accept that, you're a son. If you're a woman in here, you're a son. If you're a man in here, this is for another story, but you're a bride. He keeps us all off guard, doesn't he? He keeps us all going. It says in Galatians that there is neither male nor female, free nor slave, Greek nor Hebrew. In the spirit, we're all spirit. But every one of you in here is a son. Now, I think every one of us gets this in our head, but how many of us lets it get down in our heart? Many times I find myself thinking of myself as just a servant. And if I asked you in the privacy of your own heart, where you knew, you know, you wouldn't be exposed, would you call yourself primarily a servant first or a son first? A son, we are servants. Every son should be a servant to their father. But a servant is a lot different than a son. A son has a stake in the business. Jesus said, I have come to do my Father's business. He is a partner in the business. He has inheritance that the servants do not have. Servants get a paycheck. Sons get dividends. Servants get orders. Sons get understanding of how to run a business. But even that's a first hurdle I personally have to get over. Am I accepted as a son, or am I just a servant in the Father's house? Now I'm going to say something that to try to get us out of this mentality of the servants, because Jesus said, I don't call you just servants anymore, I call you friends. Friends know what I'm doing. Now, I don't want to get weird, I don't want to get into strange theology, but I do want us to jump into a different realm. You know that song, we're just sinners saved by grace. That is true in the past. But wherever Paul speaks, you look at the beginning of every one of his epistles. He didn't say, sinners, here's my instructions. What did he say? He said, saints. You were sinners saved by grace. You're now saints. Do we sin? Yes. But if we're not careful, we'll be sin-focused instead of God-focused. Do sons sometimes disobey their parents? Yes. But are they constantly disobedient? Hopefully not. Their sons learning obedience instead of the other way around. You are sons, and we're learning what that means. And I'm telling you, it will just free your mind when we start getting around the unconditional love he has for sons. Is this too deep? There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So you have a share of the estate. And he's teaching us, or he wants to teach us, and that's what we're going to get across today, how to walk with a father who has a great inheritance for us. Not after we die. You don't need the inheritance after you die. I mean, the father's house has no lack. You don't need gold up there. You don't need health up there. Why? Because everybody's got gold and everybody's got health. Where do you need the inheritance now? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I appreciate heaven, and I'm anxious to go there. But the reason he doesn't save you and take you to heaven instantly when you get saved is because he's going to go, I'm teaching them about the Father's business, about liberation. To help bring what I already have and what is theirs into the earth. He doesn't just give it to us. If you know the story, the father ends up giving half of it to this young man. He doesn't do that with us. I just wish I've got $100,000 worth of bills. I need the money now. Sometimes he does, but many times he teaches us how to create wealth to pay that thing off, or how to create health in our lives. You'll follow what I'm talking about? It's a process. He's going, I'm teaching you how to be sons instead of just somebody that's won the lottery. That's how highly he thinks of you. That's how big he thinks of you. The biggest battle we have as Christians is not the devil. It's what's between our ears. The biggest unbelievers are believers. Maybe. I don't know up there. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And so the first mentality of this son that we want to avoid, the first approach to God, is a for mentality. God is for me. Give me my share. Now let me tell you, when you walk with the Father, you know that verse says, every good gift comes down from the Father above without any shadow or variation of light. It says, if you ask for bread, does he give you a rock? He gives you good things. I'm telling you, it is awesome to walk with our Father. He is a generous Father. But we have to be careful, or I have to be careful, maybe not about you, that when all Christianity is what can you do for me? That's the first approach. Now, when you walk with the Father, he's going to take care of you. I'm not going to let my kids starve. I got 3 kids. They're not going to starve. They may not always be eating what they want to eat. Man, I was at Burger King. We went to Burger King this morning before we came in. Usually I fix breakfast on Sunday morning for them, but I was too lazy. Came in too late. Was at a church service. Didn't get home until about 11:30 last night. It's a great church service. I was like, I'll just not get up. So we went by Burger King. Have y'all seen the little sign there for a bacon sundae? This totally has nothing to do with my message. It's a ice cream sundae with bits of bacon in it. It was so good. I was like, whoa. And Abigail said, this is either really good or really bad. So it was good. Anyway, I did not get them a bacon sundae for breakfast. Maybe later, but not for breakfast. But I'm not going to let them starve. And the Lord's not going to let you starve either. And many times we get saved based on all that the Lord can do for us. We say, if you want a happy marriage, you want a prosperous life, you want la, 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 then get saved. And so many times if we get saved under that teaching, it comes into our Christianity and it's all about what Christianity or God can do for me. And we miss the best part. We miss the best part. So what is that part? Let's just go on. In verse 14, after he had spent everything, why? Because he did not stay long enough in the Father's house to learn what creates wealth and how to hold it. He wanted to skip the apprenticeship phase. Every one of us is in an apprenticeship, and we're all at different stages of inheriting the Father's business. He gives us a little bit at a time. And when we mess up, he doesn't condemn us. He doesn't judge us. He says, all right, this is what you did wrong. Let's do it this way the next time around. But if we short-circuit that and demand stuff on our own, you end up losing it all. And then you have to, as we'll see in a minute, end up going back to the Father's house again and starting from nothing instead of with an inheritance. Y'all getting this? Well, why don't he just give it all to me now? The Lord shared something with me years ago. I didn't like it. It was very humbling. He said, Craig, you've got all of me that you want. And he said, you've got all of me that you can handle. Well, I don't know if, I know you're not like me, but me, I always think I'm at full maturity right now. And I know y'all think I'm at full maturity right now. But somewhere there's a revelation or a reality you're not quite. As the scripture says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country. He sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. All right, that's the first mentality we all want to have, is for me. Well, what mentality should we have? Well, let's look at another mentality we shouldn't have. Let's go through a long scriptures here. I tell you what, I am going to jump ahead because of time. I think most people, let's jump down to verse 27. What happens is the younger brother comes home. Hopefully you've seen read the prodigal son. The younger brother decides it's better to be a servant in my house than be a slave out here with these pigs. He comes home. The father was waiting for him on the edge of his field. I tell you what, that's a whole sermon right there. He didn't go chasing after him because he had to repent of where he was at. But when he repented and came back, the father was waiting for him. And he didn't go, "I told you so." If you've messed up, run back. And he's going to be waiting there with open arms. "Well, what about what I did?" It's already been judged 2,000 years ago. "Well, I did this and I did that. I got to work it off." It's already been worked off. When you do something, to see how far we've come in the revelation of this, if you do some outrageous sin that you know is just grieves your heart, grieves the Father, after you confess it as sin, can you turn back around and pretend like nothing has happened? If not, that's the level that we're still trying to work for our salvation. Now, there may be consequences to sin. If you rob a bank, you're probably going to go to prison. But he's waiting there. You understand that? This cross up here, and there's a whole significance there of the red paint and the nails and all that stuff. I tell you what, it's basic. But I have to constantly be reminded, when he was on the cross, what were his last words? "It is finished." Man, I'm always trying to do a sequel. "Well, that's just too good to be true." It is too good to be true. But it's true. The biggest way to get freedom is to realize he's already got it. Now, I know this is basic, but shame and guilt come on us when we sin, doesn't it? The reason shame and guilt come on us after we've confessed it as sin, how many of us for a week we live under shame and guilt? The reason is it's because we don't think it's been paid for yet. And we got to work it off. Well, that's audacious, just to start praising God and acting like nothing happened. It is audacious. We don't take any credit for it. That just shows what he did on the cross. Because he came back in, and we skip those verses. He put a robe of righteousness on him, gave him new shoes, and gave him a new ring. I don't have time to go into all that, but that means authority, power, etc., etc. He just gave it to him. He just came from the pig trough. Why? Because he's his son. And he's finally, after all that, he's starting to get a revelation. It's not just, there's something about walking with him. All right, so we got the older brother that's never left, that's been out in the fields, that's done everything right. Now, I'm the older brother. I've been saved since I was 13, follow God did the best I could following hard after him. In the natural, done all these things that you're not supposed to. I didn't do any of the things you're not supposed to do. I've never been drunk. I was a virgin when I got married. I've never done drugs. I've never even smoked a cigarette. I was the older brother out in the fields doing everything right. And then when the younger brother came in and he saw the unconditional love and the grace that he gave the younger brother who wasted all the money, who was out there, he got indignant. Because he was trying to get his righteousness by what he was doing. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years," this is something I would say, "look, all these years I have been slaving for," there's the word "for" again, He was doing the same basic approach, just in the opposite that the younger brother was doing. For you, and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. What can I do for you? That was his approach of how he walked with God. The younger brother was walking, what can God do for me? This guy was, what can I do for you? They're both wrong in the sense of getting your identity from it. He did not save you for. Those are the two approaches. So what did we get saved unto? But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Now, God does stuff for you. We do stuff for him. But when we're doing it to get either it's all about ourselves or to get our Father's approval, it's a miserable way to live. So what did God save us for? We just saw it in this last verse. Instead of a for, it's about with. Let's go back and look at that. He said, my son, this is what he's saying behind the scenes. The whole time that you were working and slaving and being a great preacher and doing the right things and being a great father, thinking you were doing this all for me, he was saying this whole time you were always with me, but you never realized it. The son said, you've never done a fattened calf before with me. You know what that means, a big party. And the father, in a nice way, rebuked him. He said, you could have done that any time you wanted. But you were so busy working for me, you forgot that the reason I saved you was to be with you. And what God is doing in this day and age is changing our for mentality. What can he do for us? Which is an American consumer mentality. Many times we think of church and God like the local shopping mall. Well, what's going to happen for me today? Now, he does stuff for you. This is a delicate balance. But he didn't save you for. He didn't save you to be a slave for him, to work on the farm for him. Do you do that stuff? Yes. He saved you to be with you. Now, this is a simple topic, but it's a deep topic. He wants our primary motivation, everything we do. When we wake up in the morning, that's what you want to do. When you wake up in the morning, go, Father, I just love you. See, I used to wake up and go, Father, what are your instructions today? That's okay, but if I'm not careful, I'm going to be the older brother with a four mentality. Oh, yeah, am I speaking to anybody in here? And I wake up in the morning, I go, Father, wow. What did you do when I was asleep? That'd be cool not to ever have to sleep. What did you do? How are you today? And less he's asking me to do something for him. He does sometimes. But see, then I'm doing it as a partner with him because it's his idea. And I know that I've been in his presence and I'm in an unconditional relationship with him. And I'm doing it to help carry out the Father's business. I have been in the ministry in one shape, form, or another since I was 18. That's a long time. Let me give you a secret about senior pastors. They are probably the most insecure profession that I've ever met. They're some of the most insecure, great people, good hearts, but some of the most insecure people I've ever met. Because somewhere they bought into the four mentality. If I do this for God, I'll feel more of His love and feel more of His approval, and there'll be more rewards, and He'll be with me. Y'all believe me? It's true. And if I ever stop preaching, my value goes out the door. That's one reason we rotate preachers here, and I take a month off. Some people take one week off a month. Some people take 2 weeks off. Is to combat that we love our preachers not for what they can do for us. We just like hanging out with them, and they also have a good gift that we need. They're valuable because they walk with the Father in who they are, not for how good of a preacher they are. It's really sad. How many of you have been to pastors' conferences or hang around? I'm telling you, most of them, they need some deliverance, buddy, from this mentality. The sad thing is, if they stop preaching, they will probably get kicked out of most places. We're reinforcing the for. What can you do for us? If I stop preaching today, I'm going to miss doing it. I like doing it. But I'm telling you, because I've had to work through this, it's not going to affect who I am. Because who I am, I wake up in the morning, the Father goes, I've been waiting for you all night to talk to me. And I love His approval. And once you get His approval, you don't need nobody else's approval. I mean, it's nice to have. I'm not saying do get rid of it. We're not an island unto itself. But if it doesn't happen, it's still good. The Lord says in 1 Corinthians 7:24. So brethren, in whatever station or state or condition of life each one was when he was called, there let him continue with and close to God. All through the scriptures you're going to find this metaphor of eating. The Father loves eating. Jesus loves eating. The Holy Spirit loves eating. What did Jesus do after he saw the women at the tomb, and before he came back, and then he came, he said, I got to go back to my Father. And when he came back, what was the first thing he did? He started walking with people on the road to Emmaus and had a fish fry. During the fish fry, they had a revelation. Wait a minute, you're Jesus. You look through all the scriptures, some of the major things he did with people was eating dinner with them. What does that tell you? He just likes being with you. He likes being with Ed. He just likes hanging out with you. Well, I need to do this or I need to do that. Well, I mean, you can if you want to, but he's not in any hurry. He just likes eating dinner with Ed. You mean just sitting there and just talking about my dinner, eating? Yeah. My wife, she doesn't anymore, but when we first got married, she's an extrovert, I'm an introvert. She realized, you mean you'll go out to eat dinner by yourself? You know what I'm talking about? I go, yeah. Well, what will people think? I don't really care. I enjoy being alone, and when you go out to eat, nobody bothers you. And during those times, I'm just sitting there, halftime, praying, enjoying life. And I don't, you know, you don't have to be sitting there speaking in tongues while you're eating mashed potatoes. Just relax, enjoy the Lord. A lot of times when I go overseas, you know, sometimes I'm by myself. I'll be sitting in a restaurant overseas and nobody tries to talk to me because I couldn't understand them anyway. And the Lord's just given me strange comments. I remember being in Switzerland. We were actually together, but you were up in the room sleeping. And we're being in Switzerland, and I love Switzerland. That's one of my favorite countries in the world, the central part where all the mountains was. And I was just eating dinner in Lucerne. It was probably my favorite city in the world. It's a little city. Just sitting there, just eating, and all of a sudden the Lord goes, aren't those mountains cool? I mean, it sort of shocked me. That's when I was starting to get a revelation. Yeah, you talk to me about that kind of stuff? And he starts telling me about how he made the mountains and how much fun it was. That's cool. Did he give me any heavy revies about how to evangelize Northwest Georgia and take it for God? I wish he had, but he didn't. Because he just wanted to be with me. And see, the greatest reward of the younger brother was not the money, but walking with the Father in such a deep relationship, he understood that he was unconditionally loved no matter what. that he had great plans for him and he would release them when he can. And the problem with the older brother was no matter how hard he worked, he still missed out on the greatest blessing. That was walking with his father before he died and understood his tips and techniques and how much he loved him. And everything we do in Christianity needs to come out of a place of rest with the Father. We talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, and we want the power of the Holy Spirit. We talk about healing, we want healing. We want all of those things. But what I want first is His presence. And wherever His presence comes, power will come. Many years ago, I was praying for the power gifts, and the Lord stopped me. He said, You got it backwards. He said, you pray for my presence, power will come. And it was a revelation to me. Because many times He will give you things out of His hand, but you'll miss His heart. He could give you all the power gifts. He could give you all the money, but you still not know His heart. And you miss the greatest thing. Y'all following me? First three chapters of Revelation, John gives a message to seven churches. The seventh church, he says, to them who overcome. That means learn how to live on the earth with the presence of God. Overcome the evil one. It's like a culmination of the other six. And the other six, they had a thing, if you do this, this will happen. And it culminates in the third chapter with the seventh church. He says, to him who overcomes, guess what the greatest prize is? You get to eat supper with me. The King James, I think it actually says supper. See, the King James was actually a Southern American and it didn't even know it. If he'd been a proper Englishman, he would said, get to eat dinner with me. I'm kidding. Maybe. Let me close with this. It's a great phrase by Oz Guinness, if any of you have read any of his stuff. It's great stuff, but you have to be ready for an intellectual workout. I love Oz Guinness. Read several of his books. He's not on the fifth grade reading level, but it's good stuff. And he's got this quote here. It says, first and foremost, we are called to someone, not to something or to somewhere. That's good. Who is he coming back for? A bride. Now think of that metaphor. A very intimate metaphor. See, as a man, I'd rather him say, I'm coming back for an army. Or a big building block. Sometimes I think I am just a big block. But he's coming back for a bride. And there's going to be a revelation somewhere of what we can do for him to walking with him. Now, when he walks, he's doing stuff sometimes. And he lets us in on it. But you see the difference where our primary motivation is walking with him and we do stuff than doing stuff to get him to walk with us. Are y'all hanging with me? Let me close with this. We pray a lot of times for radical believers. The word radical has as its root the base of radical is the word root. To be a radical believer, we have to understand our roots. And it's rest walking with the Lord. When you walk with the Lord, you will not be able to walk by rules anymore. Many times I find myself as a Christian, what are the rules? What are the guidelines? And there are a few guidelines, not really very many. Jesus came, said, I have come to fulfill the Old Testament law and all of the prophets. Now listen to me. I'm going to give you a very basic truth, but it has lots of ramifications, and I promise we'll close here. There were 613 Old Testament laws. It was given to show that you cannot fulfill the law and get to heaven. There is no amount that, if you try to work your way to God, you're not going to get there. He gave so many laws to show you it's impossible to get there. It was very clear the Old Testament law was to show you your need for something better. And John said, I have come to baptize you in water, but there's one coming after me. He's going to baptize you in the Spirit. Our major job as Christians is not to know the rules and follow them. It's to walk by the Holy Spirit. And He'll bring to you, it says the law is now written on our hearts instead of engraved on stones. It is now written on our hearts, and yes, we study the Bible, and yes, there are principles, but I'm telling you, so much of life, you can't figure out rules to how to get through life. But as you get through, and how to apply it, but as you get through life and start walking by the Holy Spirit, every morning you go, Holy Spirit, I need your guidance, walk with me, let me walk with you, that He'll give you impressions, He'll give you thoughts, He'll bring back some of the Bible that you've remembered, and help you to walk through those scenarios as life goes on. It is either we live by the Spirit walking with Him, or we live by rules without Him. I could preach a whole sermon on this, but this is a big deal. Every morning, connect with the Holy Spirit. When you connect with the Holy Spirit, He says, I have been sent to be a comforter and a teacher and to bring glory to Jesus. He's going to connect you to Jesus. He's going to connect you to the Father. But when you got saved, the Holy Spirit comes in. Connect in the morning with Him every day. Or if you're not careful, if you're good enough and self-disciplined enough, the alternative is you will lead a life of being on automatic because you've got the rules down enough. Are y'all following me? You'll wake up, say, all right, I've got the rules down enough. I'm just going to live a life of automatic. Being automatic, but He's making us a radical believers that's rooted with Him. And we wake up in the morning, ideas will come to us, thoughts will come to us, different things will come to us that He would never be able to figure out on our own. Let me give you an example. There was a man that was battling ulcers and other stress related issues in his life. There's a lot of things we know we could do, maybe, to help. He was just praying in the Holy Spirit, praying to God, and the Lord said, quit your job. That's walking by the Spirit. Maybe not easy, but walking by the Spirit. See, the job was the source of his stress. After some struggling, he quit his job. All his stress-related issues in his health came back to perfectness. That's walking by the Spirit. There may be things with our kids. We know basic principles from the Bible. We apply those, et cetera, et cetera. But how much of parenting, there's just really not a whole lot of answers to it in some areas. You wake up and go, Holy Spirit, how are you doing today? Show me how to handle this situation. He'll give you some innovative idea if we keep pressing in. Go, wow. Save us $45 for a counseling session. That's walking by the Spirit, teaching us what our inheritance is. Let's stand. Appreciate y'all's patience. So we're in a with mentality. And we start finding ourselves trying to get God's approval by what we do. Stop. I've always tried to do that. Get God's approval by what I was doing. You know, the only way you can beat that is to stop and do nothing. Because if you try to do something else to get out of trying to please God, guess what? You just switched what you were doing to try to please God. I think I've lost you guys. You just stop. Say, Father, I thank you that you're here. Let's eat dinner. I like Mexican. What do you like? He's part Hispanic, you know. We're all created in God's image. He's part Hispanic. I don't think he's Swedish, though. Last year I was in Stockholm, I ate a typical Swedish meal. Have any of y'all eaten a typical Swedish meal. I said, every time I go, I always try to get at least one meal in the thing. They brought out all these sardines and raw fishes with three different kinds of sauces on them. It was okay, but by the time I got through the third one, I was like, I've had enough of being Swedish. We're not doing any more Swedish. But somewhere God's Swedish and He's into it. Let's pray before y'all revolt and go home. And if I'm going to close out. And if you need prayer for anything, myself and some of the leaders, we're going to pray for you. Amen. Y'all are a blessing. Y'all are a fun group, especially these young kids stayed here. Y'all need to give them an extra helping of French fries just for listening to Craig all day today. Give them a bacon sundae. I never have either. It looked gross, but I may have to try it sometime. There's an ice cream sundae with a big old thing of bacon stuck in it. Just a big old strip. I was like, who even dreams this stuff up, man? Father, in Jesus' name, we just... Oh, help us to live in your presence that's already there and not just seek it. Help us to live in your presence, not just seek it. About a month ago, I was minding my own business, just to show you that it's possible. I was just minding my own business. I wasn't even thinking about God. I mean, I wasn't trying to rebel. I was just doing my own thing. And this lady comes up to me and goes, looks at me, points her finger at me and goes, you have got the presence of God all around you. And I was like, whoa, that's a pretty cool compliment. I wasn't even trying, amen? Wherever you go, you carry the presence of God with you. If you walk with Him, He's just going to hang around you, buddy. You put on that cologne, they got that little smell. You put on God in the morning, you sort of got a God thing around you. I smell Jeff right now. I'm smelling him, buddy. I'm trying to discern if he took a bath or not, but I'm still smelling him over there. He'll get me back. But Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the privilege that we have a great Father. And we love you. Help us to walk with you all of the time. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all are a blessing.